We now are studying the fourth book of the Psalm, and this division consists from the Psalm 90 to 106. The main theme of this portion is about God's righteous reign over all the earth, as we learned before. I mentioned this at the beginning of the Book of Psalm study. It coincides with the Book of Numbers in many ways. The power of an everlasting God is celebrated in the context of all the experience of humanity. A power demonstrating God's anger as well as His unfailing love. And His reign is eternal, universal, and invincible. If you want to read Psalms that talks about the majesty and glory of God, this is the portion. Especially chapter 97, one of my favorite chapters in Psalms. And while you're reading, it's like, oh yeah, you agree all the time. Because Psalm is just praising God and glorifying God. Let's start at the Psalm 90 and let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your presence again in your house with my brothers and sisters. Father, teach us that we may know you more than ever before and more intimately. Open our heart and anoint our heart that we may understand you, your ways. Father, we also lift up the families and friends of those fallen Marines. Father, you touch their hearts and comfort them and give them peace that passes all men's understanding. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90. This psalm is the oldest psalm in the entire psalm because it was written by Moses. Nobody's older than Moses in the Bible as an author. This is a portion that we all have to think hard because it applies to us unless the Lord does something spectacular. I'm talking about death. This morning, I was reading commencement speech by Steve Jobs at Stanford University in 2005. In case you don't know who Steve Jobs is, he was a former, the late CEO of Apple Computer. His speech was short, only 15 minutes, and to the point. He said, I'm going to read it to you. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet, death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. A year before this speech, he was diagnosed as pancreatic cancer. And doctor told him, you have about maximum 6 months, go home and put your house in order. That's the doctor's way, said, you're going to die soon, so get out of my face pretty much. And you need to tell your family that it's over. But when they did a biopsy, they found that it was curable, so they did the surgery, and he was doing better at this time. Later, I found that, his speech was very personal because it was coming from his heart. And he told the graduate of the Stanford University with this question that he asked himself for the last 30 years in front of the mirror every morning. He asked himself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? That's a hard question to ask. I'm going to say one more time. If today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I am about to do today? Later, I found out that Steve Jobs, was dabbling into reincarnation. So I really doubt that we're going to see him in heaven. Verse 10 of chapter 90, please. Verse 10 of chapter 90. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of the strength they were 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath rather. So teach us, this is my favorite portion, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The emphasis is not on counting our days, rather it's on the gaining the heart of wisdom. According to survey, 84% of American people believe there's some kind of afterlife, but that afterlife concept is mostly wrong concept. And 82% believe that there is a heaven. Again, most of them don't have a proper biblical view of heaven. 70% believe that there is a hell. Whether people want to believe it or not, the heaven is real, hell is real. This is one of my favorite quotes I use at the funeral. I have a full attention at the funeral service because to them, person they got to know for even a short time or a long time, their dead body is in front of them. So they think about this death more carefully. And I tell them, heaven is real, and hell is real. If the person who just died come back to you and tell you, they will tell you that. Again, according to statistics, 3 people die every second around the world. In other words, within a minute, there are 180 people died. Within 1 hour, 10,800 people died. Death is a great equalizer. Healthy, young, old, sick person, they all die. It is no respecter of person. It comes to everyone. But the current born-again Christian, living born-again Christian who is alive, may not taste the death if a rapture happens. A couple of verses from the Bible that would give us a clear concept of the end of life will come for sure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. To everything there is a season. Some of you guys are already singing this song. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to replant. And time to pluck what is planted. Who sang this song?
Birds.
Was that bird?
Birds, yeah.
Huh? All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. As it is appointed for a man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Not 100,000 times like a New Age believer would like to believe. All right. There have been many movies and books and actual attempt to clone humans. Of course, the science is not there yet, but those DNA specialists insist that they were able to clone a sheep called Dolly, remember? In 2003. Even if a scientist is able to clone a human, I really doubt that they can do fully. Can you imagine what kind of person he or she would be? Man might be able to duplicate human body, but the creating a spirit within the body of that person is totally God's job. We cannot really give a life into that human body. Think about it with me. If that person does not have a spirit but has a breath and has the intelligence of human and capability of human, but has only one instinct like an animal, what kind of world this would be? It would be a horrible world. As it is, we already have many people without conscience, without the, you know, gentleness or kindness toward the others. What Steve Jobs told the graduate was very nice, commendable, memorable, and even inspiring. As a matter of fact, according to the Google, 19 million people read his speech, or watched his speech. But being an unbeliever that he is, he completely missed out the most important purpose of life for a man. And we know this. We were created for whose pleasure? God. And where do I find that? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and what? For him. Exactly. See, being faithful and dedicated to our work is commendable. But there is a point where we no longer enjoy ourselves. We can go to the two strange extremes. Extremes that create inner function disorder that turn ourselves into slaves. We are good at that kind of thing. Redeeming the time is a biblical concept. But what does it mean? What does it mean, the redeeming the time? And where do we find that word? It's in Ephesians chapter 5, please. Right after Galatians, right before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, please. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To grow wise, to grow in wisdom in Christ means making most of every opportunity that the time provides. Greek phrase, redeeming the time, include the idea of rescuing it from waste or abuse. Just as Christ redeemed us, rescuing us from the futile existence and giving us a new life empowered by His Spirit. So we now have a privilege of using our time for the Lord's purpose. And while the world wastes their limited time in sin. In other words, God wants us to reclaim the time for Him. You see, if you lose money, on the stock market or investment or just waste money away, you might earn it back or even more than ever before if you invest correctly. But once we waste time, we can never gain back. Time is one of those things that you cannot never reclaim. But if we learn to redeem our time by using our time on this earth for the glory of God and not on wasteful and ungodly things, that is a wise thing to do, and that's redeeming the time. Of course, I'm not saying that we have to work for God every single awakened moment. That's not what God intends us to do. God wants us to enjoy our time as well. We humans are prone to going extremes. Either we go into one or another. So one of that extreme is waste away our time in procrastination, poor choices, and idleness. Or drive ourselves and others mercilessly and never relax, rest, and pray, play. All of us fall into one of these categories, right? I fall into this category often. Interestingly, both of these extremes leave off God. Leave God out of that equation. The first resists His purpose for us, and the second disregards the joy of His love. We can overcome the first extreme with a discipline, prioritizing our time and directing our energies into what matters. Discipline involves what? Sacrifice. But it is also a form of taking care of ourselves. It helps us accomplish a dream God gives us and protects the things that our heart values most, like our God and our families. Now, through discipline, we keep sight of how important and useful our lives are to the Lord. Second extreme can be countered with a discernment, recognizing that we are not engines, but human beings created for the relationship with God and family and friends. God has fashioned us and find the refreshment in beauty and restoration in sleep and renewal in laughter. Some of us think that sleeping more than 5 hours is a waste. I was one of them. When I used to think that I shouldn't sleep too much because I'm wasting time in the sleeping. I got old, didn't care. Even working in ministry can be too much unless we learn to take time off properly. I was thinking about this next paragraph. I haven't thought about it quite this yet, but it is the right thing. When we go, before you go to bed, think about this. Most of the night, when we go to bed, we expect that we will wake up in the morning. Don't we all? Right? We all expect that. But how do we know that we will be awakened next morning? None of us can guarantee that we'll be awake alive 24 hours from now. And then, if that's the case, are we ready to meet our Creator, our Savior, our Lord? And if we know how much time we have left, as Moses mentioned, on this earth, I really believe that the priorities in our lives will be changed drastically. Don't you think? Whether the amount of time we have on this earth, or whatever the amount, let's serve and love our God and His people with all of our heart and body and what? Humility. If we don't have this one, serving doesn't mean anything. We would be no different than Pharisees. Back to the book of Psalm 91, please. I was telling James and Bob before the teaching started. I said, I was thinking maybe I will be able to, Wednesday morning, I will be able to cover from chapter 90 to 97 and start to read, and I end up stopping at the chapter 91. My eyes are always bigger than my tummy. Psalm 90 taught us about handling the limited time we have on this earth wisely. But the emphasis in this Psalm 91 is on the dangers of a life that brings fear to our hearts. You know, I've seen many and met many brave people. Because my tent making job, doing the special operation people, like in the military or the police of law enforcement community, I met the people. If they are standing here, I cannot really introduce them to you with their real name and what they do for a living, because they do not, supposedly, they do not exist. They always come up with the funny names. It's like a, they heard it, they read it from the book. Usually their first name is a real name, the last name, who knows where they came up with. Even these brave soldiers have fear. If they don't have a fear, they will be a hindrance to their teammate. And that would be abnormal. The believers who abide in Christ, the believers who abide in Christ cannot avoid confronting unknown difficulties in their lives. But they can escape evil consequences if they stay close to Jesus. Are you with me on that? We cannot avoid the dark valley, but we don't have to go through the dark valley because of our choice. Generally speaking, staying close to Jesus does help us to detect and avoid a great deal of trouble. That's what we call discernment. And it is much better to suffer in the will of God than to invite suffering by disobeying God's will and trying to get our will done. Trust me on this, it's not worth it. I've done that before. Verse 1 of chapter 91, please. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, I want you to underline Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Underline that word, please. I will say of the Lord, the word, underline the word Lord, and He is my refuge and my fortress and what? My God, underline that word. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that works in the darkness, nor of the destruction that they lay waste at noonday. A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. The fear, get this guys, the fear is real to that person, whoever is going through that fear. You may say, oh, don't be afraid. It's easy for you to say that, but the person who is going through that fear is real. Don't belittle the other person because they are going through fear. The fear can cripple a person horribly in many different ways. I'm sure you heard of many different type of phobias, right? Phobia, claustrophobia. I checked that, and there's very interesting things. And some of you will say, oh yeah, present. Because watch this. Claustrophobia. Fear of a small space, like elevator, a small room and other enclosed spaces, especially the one without windows. People have a horrible fear for that, like a cave. And another phobia is a germophobia. You know what that is, right? We call them germophobic. They don't want to touch your hand. And so what I usually do when I find out that they have a germophobic, the germophobia, and I go, hey, nice meeting you. The fear of germs, people with this they don't want any physical contact with the people. I'm going to butcher all the name of these phobias, but I'm going to do my best. Acronophobia, the fear of a spider, affects women 4 times more than men, 48% of women, and 12% of men cannot handle a spider. Pastor Robert Furr of Calvary Tucson are scared of a spider. On one Wednesday night, somebody taped a plastic spider on his microphone. All right, next one, acrophobia. What's this got to do with the Bible today? Nothing. It was interesting. So, fear of height. Some of you might go through this. 5% of all general population suffer from this phobia. Agoraphobia, fear of open or the crowded spaces. People with this fear often don't even leave the home. To them, it's real. And aerophobia, fear of flying. 25 million Americans shared fear of the flying. Thanatophobia, fear of death. They are literally scared to death of death. Even talking about death can be hard for them. And glossophobia, fear of public speaking. They start to shake like a leaf in front of people. I have that problem. Even though there are many type of fears people can have, if they are in the opposite situation, like a person in a claustrophobia, if they're sitting outside, outdoor, they don't have a problem. If the person who has aerophobia, the fear of flying, if they're sitting on the ground, sitting on top of a big rock, they don't have a problem. What I'm saying is, because they don't put themselves, they put their trust under something else, solid ground or open field. What if a person who has the fear of many different things, if they put their trust in those things to a person, that is better than the rock, that is better than the open field, that is better than anything in the world. If that person is Jesus Christ, He is the refuge, He is our stronghold, He is our strength. If they put their trust in God, they will have a less phobia. When I was a baby Christian, I had a lot of fears. Whenever trial came, I fell apart. As I grew older in the Lord, I learned to trust Him. Did you hear what I said? I learned to trust Him. Because He's been faithful to me. Doesn't mean that I don't go through the trials and tests. Oh, you know, I go through the trials and tests as often as I need. Because God allowed me to have it. Just to remind me that He's my strength. So when the fear comes to my heart, I pray to the Lord, You are my strength, You've been faithful to me, and You will not let me down. This psalm shows us that Jesus is our victory over fear. To convince us, the unknown author of this psalm shows us four different titles of our God in verse 1 and 2. I actually underlined those. By the way, some of you know this psalm and thinking that this psalm is written by King David. Many Bible scholars believe that, and they acknowledge that. But only problem is there's no biblical support. I don't see anywhere in the Bible says Psalm 91 was written by King David. You know my principle, if the Bible doesn't say it, I don't believe it, right? Nor should you. The title of God, the Most High in verse 1, Elyon, and a name found in first in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20, He is higher than the kings of the earth and any false god of the surrounding nations. Almighty in verse 1, you guys are familiar with this Amy Grant song, El Shaddai. all sufficient God who is adequate for every situation, Genesis 17:1 and 28:3. Third title we found in verse 2 is the Lord, which is a Jehovah. Covenant-making God who is faithful to His promises. Fourth title we found in those two verses is God. What's so special about that? Elohim. Guys, listen. In Hebrew word, El is singular, God. Elohim is plural. It doesn't mean that three gods, three persons, one God. And of course the atheist said, that's not possible. Of course it's not possible. That's why He's God and you are not, right? The powerful Elohim, the powerful God whose greatness and glory surpass anything we can imagine. This is God who invites our faith in Him and have a fellowship with Him in the Holy of Holies. Remember, He invites us into the secret place of Most High. This should remove all of our fears, don't you think? Let's say we have a really, really good godly president. Okay, I'm making an example, not the one we have. If He invites us to the White House Oval Office, would we be honored? Yes. If we have a godly president and inviting to His office, yes, we would be honored. What if God says, I want you to come to the throne room so we can chat? And you may say, when that kind of thing will not happen on earth? Yes, it does. What do you think the prayer is? Where do you think the God is? Throne room. Do you think when you pray, God hears you? So we are conversing with Him in the throne room. How intimate can it be? We can ask, because He said ask, but foremost, have a relationship first. If you notice, this encouraging psalm was not written for anyone and everyone. I want you to go back to Psalm 91, please. The first verse. First line. Who is he? Believers. He who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and there is the answer, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, if I understand this correctly, it is conditional promise. He who dwell, we have to make an effort to dwell in the secret place of our God. Am I making sense? All right, go down to verse 9, please. Because you have made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And verse 10, no evil shall befall you, and nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. We make a first step. Remember what the Bible says? Come near to Him. What? Then what? He will come near to us. He doesn't say, I'll come near to you so you can come near to us, to me. Come, draw near to Him that He will draw near to us. So, what am I saying? To have our God as a refuge and fortress and to be protected by Him, we have to dwell in His presence in the secret place of the Most High. And that is a conditional promise. You guys know the difference between conditional and unconditional promise of God, right?
Unconditional means
there's
no strings attached.
Okay. Very good. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High or abide in Him? To dwell, get this guys, to dwell means we live there spiritually. In other words, we are making that place as our spiritual address. God invited us to pack up and move in with Him. And making His place to be our place. To do so, we have to walk away from the influences and enticement of the world. We cannot say, okay, I'm going to be in the world. I'm going to be in the God's place like this. It doesn't work that way. We must be dwelling in the quiet. We must be willing to be quiet in our heart before Him and allow Him to open up those inner recesses we revealed to no one else. In other words, when we pray, we have to be honest. Secret places imply honesty and trust. We cannot join God in His secret place unless we are willing to be transparent and honest with Him in our lives. This is not the same transparency that Obama talks about. Okay, that extra political comment wasn't for additional, no charge. Let's make an application for this chapter. The door to the secret place of the Most High has a double door. One door says prayer. The other door says reading His Word. It requires both doors to walk in to that place. So step right in. He's been waiting for you. Amen?